Christian life is not meant to be a mere dip in the pool. Our generous God offers a wellspring of eternal blessings for those who accept His love and forgiveness. Northgate Church is a community where believers are encouraged to wholeheartedly follow Christ and fully experience God's goodness. A new message series presents 7 ways to go all in through baptism, welcoming, serving, group life, giving, inviting, and sharing our stories. Here's today's message.
I think the rain has sprouted something in all of you. You sound great this morning. There was like an energy and a spirit here this morning. Everybody enjoying the rain? Right? Isn't it interesting that we love it raining today? And, you know, most of the time we're not happy about rain, but we're all glad to see rain today, I think. I'm glad you're excited to be here this morning. At least that's what it sounds like as I was singing along with you here up front. Because it represents kind of what we want to talk about in the next series. And we're calling this series All In. And I think you got the idea from the intro video there. What we're talking about in the series over the next few weeks, leading up to Labor Day weekend, is being all in, okay? There are some things we can be half-hearted about in life, to be honest with you. There's some things that are not that important, and we can just kind of, you know, be lackadaisical about them, half-hearted, lukewarm, because they really don't matter that much. For me, one of those things is dust, okay? I have to admit, I'm half-hearted about dust. And some of you are already forming an opinion of me right now. But I really don't care about, you know, dust, except when it gets out of control. So the other day, and to set the context, and the reason why I was all of a sudden aware of it, is this past week we had base camp. Pastor Dan and his, where's Dan? I don't know. He's here somewhere at the church. Pastor Dan and his group spent a whole week with kids, about 40 kids or so, down at our South Campus, and they had a great time at camp. And we had 2 guys in from Hawaii, of all places. They live in Hawaii, but they are part of a group of young people that go around the country and help put on camps. And they stayed with us during the week and then helped Dan with the camp this week. And I told Deb about that at the last minute, and that they were going to be staying with us. And then one day, before they got here, I was sitting in my chair, and I looked over at this table next to me, and I see, you know, you could see the layers of dust. I mean, it kind of had built up a bit. And all of a sudden, this dust that I really don't care about all the rest of the year, because we were going to have company staying with us, I became very aware of it. And I said something to Deb about it. I said, "Look at all the dust on that table." And she said, "There's a closet down the hall." Yep. So I did. I went. I got the, I've even learned the name of it. It's called a Swifter. Right? Swifter? Swiffer. Swiffer. It's called a Swiffer. And it's really good at taking the dust off the table. I discovered that. So I did that. But most of the time, really, I don't get that concerned about dust. I just don't. But I did get concerned about it then, and the reason I got up and I went and got that Swiffer is because I am all in with Deb. I'm all in with Deb. I'm not all in with dust, but I'm all in with Deb. And so when she indicated that I could help out by getting that and dusting that table, I was willing to do that because I'm all in with her. Does that make sense? That I don't care about the dust, but I care about her, and I care about us, and I care about our life together, and I care about the things that she cares about, and I knew that she cared about that dust, especially with these guys coming. Well, that's kind of what this series is all about. It's about the fact that Jesus is inviting us not to be lukewarm with him, not to be half-hearted with him, but to be all in with him. And so in this series, we're going to challenge you in a number of ways. Whether you've been a part of this church a long time or just a short time, or even if this is your first time here, you're going to hear some things throughout the course of this series that may challenge you and ask you to reflect on whether or not you have come all in with Christ and what your next step might be to be all in with him. Is this important to Jesus? Absolutely, it's important to Jesus. And I just want to, let me share with you just a couple of verses from the Gospel of Luke to kind of make that part of our awareness this morning. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says to his followers, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple, and whenever you hear disciple, you can think of follower of Jesus. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. See, he's calling us to be all in the sense that what matters to us has to take second place to what matters to him. To deny ourselves and every day make the decision that we are going to take up a cross. We're going to take up whatever Jesus gives to us that day to carry, and we're going to follow him. A couple chapters on in Luke 14, he says this a couple more times. He says in Luke 14, verse 26, a verse that confuses a lot of people. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, some people read that, and not knowing a whole lot about Jesus, they think, who would want to follow a guy like that? He tells us we have to hate our family. Well, I read something from C.S. Lewis this week. He said, you know, when reading the Bible, if people take a verse like that and they think that it applies literally to hating your family, they should probably put the book away because children should not read adult books. In other words, what he's saying is of course it doesn't mean hate your family. Of course it doesn't mean hate your mother, father, brother, sister, or your own life. What it means, it's hyperbole. What it means is that nothing and no relationship can be more important to us than our relationship with Christ. And then in Luke 14 and verse 33, he says the same thing in a different way. He says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. So Jesus is calling us to go all in with him. And you know, he's not alone in that. Lots of people call us to go all in on things, right? When you join a sports team, the coach is expecting that you're going to be all in. The coach is expecting you're going to give everything you've got. You're going to take care of the way you eat. You're going to practice. You're going to come. You're going to learn. You're going to study. You're going to go through the plays. You're going to do the things that represent the fact that you are all in on this team. When you join the military, you go all in. They expect that you will be all in, that your stint in the military, your service, you will give everything you have to the things that you're asked to do. When you get married, you're expected to go all in on that relationship with your spouse. And when we go all in with Jesus, one of the ways that we signify that, in the military, it's signified by getting a uniform. On a sports team, it's a uniform. In marriage, it's often a wedding ring. In the Christian life, one of the ways that we represent going all in with Jesus is baptism. So that's what the message is going to be about today. And this is the main point. Baptism is a wonderful celebration of what our faith in Christ has given us. Baptism is a wonderful celebration of what our faith in life has given us, and it's a sign that we are going all in with Christ. I want to talk about baptism today and maybe clear up some confusion or misunderstandings, or at least let you know what we believe about baptism here at Northgate. We're going to start out in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read several verses today, but we're going to start with a passage in Acts chapter 2. If you want to read along with me, we'll be there in just a minute. Let me set up the passage. Before Jesus left the earth, one of the last instructions he gave to his closest followers was to go out and teach people about him and to baptize them in his name. And then he left the earth, he ascended into heaven, and then there was an experience a short while later where the Holy Spirit came down upon those closest followers, and they began to preach and tell people about Jesus Christ and what he had come to do and what he would do for them. And Peter gave his first sermon in Acts chapter 2. And he tells the people that are listening to him, mostly a Jewish crowd, he tells them that the person you have been looking for all of your life, the person you have been waiting for, the Messiah, the one you think is going to save you, he has come. And his name is Jesus. And some of your leaders took him and arrested him, and they had him crucified, and he died on a cross. But God raised him to life again. And then after telling them that and a few other things, he issues this challenge. He says in verse 36 of chapter 2, therefore let all Israel, let everybody here be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. He is Lord, he's above all other people on this earth, he is priority over all people, and he's Messiah or Savior. And that's a word that calls for a response from them. And so the next thing that we read in Acts chapter 2 is this, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter, why were they cut to the heart, by the way? They were cut to the heart because Peter had just laid out for them that their leaders had killed the Messiah they were looking for. But then he was raised from the dead. And so that penetrated deep into their hearts. It stirred them. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What can we do now? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We're going to have a baptism service next weekend. Not expecting 3,000 people to come for baptism. That would be wonderful. It would drive Mark Logan crazy. He wouldn't know where to park their cars. And it would make our cafe people a little concerned, too. But we are going to have a baptism service next week. We've got about 9 or 10 people right now that are signed up for baptism. And so we're going to celebrate this next week. Now, what I want to do today is talk about what that means. What does it mean when somebody gets baptized, and how do we know if we're ready to be baptized? Well, let me expand a little bit on the main point that I gave you a minute ago. Baptism is a sign, it's a sign representing the fact that through our faith in Jesus, our sins have been washed away, and we have been given a new life. Baptism is a sign of something real that has happened. Something occurs, and then there's a sign of it that kind of seals it in our lives. I'm going to stress this because we get confused, and I'll bring this out more clearly in a minute. But let me give you a couple of other illustrations of this. When you get married, I mentioned most people exchange a ring. The ring doesn't make us married, and we exchange it after taking vows. So, in essence, we have made our commitment to another person, but then we have a sign that we have made that commitment. When you go to school, when you go to college, you go through your course of study, and at the end of the course of study, they give you a diploma. The diploma doesn't suddenly make you smart, right? You've learned all through those years. You've accumulated a base of knowledge. But the diploma is a sign that you've completed that work and that you've earned the diploma. Baptism is in the very same way a sign that something has occurred. It's a sign that there's been a change in status. In marriage, you go from being single to being married in that ceremony. When you give your life to Christ, when you trust in him, when you put your faith in him and what he's done for you and receive forgiveness for your sins, there's a change in status. You go from being a sinner or a person who is slave to sin to a person who is free from sin and is in right relationship with God. There's a change of status. And the way that change in status is represented is through baptism. So, how do you know if you're ready to be baptized? First of all, you shouldn't get baptized if you're not ready to put your life in the hands of Jesus. Matthew 28:19, this is the instruction Jesus gave to his followers. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice the order. Make disciples of all nations, make disciples, and then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's one exception to that, which I'll talk about in a minute. It has to do with parents and children. But the instruction here is that when it comes to older children and adults, we're to teach them about Jesus and give them an opportunity to respond to Jesus and accept Jesus. And if they do, then they are to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to accept Jesus? It means we admit our sinfulness. We admit that apart from Christ, we are separated from God. We are stuck in our sins. We are not in a right relationship with him. But that God sent Jesus so that through faith in him, our sins are forgiven and we are put in a right relationship with him. That's what it means to accept him, to accept the forgiveness that he offers. And to be a disciple means I'm going to follow him, means I want to live my life for him as best I can. Am I going to do that perfectly? No, not any more than when I take my marriage vows, I, from that day forward, live them out perfectly. None of us have. None of us have loved our spouses perfectly. None of us have cherished our spouses perfectly. None of us have obeyed our spouses perfectly, or whatever vows you said to your spouse on your wedding day. None of us have lived those out perfectly, but it's our intent to live them out more and more perfectly. It's our desire to live them out perfectly because we are committed to that person. So when we give our lives to Christ, it doesn't mean that we're gonna live that perfectly, but we are a disciple, a follower, and we want to live that out more and more perfectly with his help. If I'm not ready to make that commitment, then I'm not ready to be baptized. Can you imagine somebody standing up at a wedding ceremony and making their vows to a person, and at the end of the ceremony looking at them and saying, hey, this has been awesome. Great day, you know, I'm going to remember this forever, but I'm going to go on my way now. You have a new life, I'm going to live my life, see ya. We would have no respect for that person, would we? We would feel like what they did in that ceremony was a sham. It didn't mean anything. You see, because they had no intention of following out their life with that individual. If we're not ready to follow Jesus and commit our life to him, we're not ready to be baptized. Secondly, you shouldn't get baptized if you think baptism is what saves you. Baptism doesn't save us. And this gets confused in a lot of people's minds, but just read Romans 10:9-10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Baptism isn't even mentioned in those two verses. Why? Because baptism is not what saves us from our sins. It's not what makes us right with God. What makes us right with God is accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, professing him as our Lord. That's what makes us right with God, not baptism. But some people think baptism does save them, and that leads to some more problems. You shouldn't get baptized if you're looking for reassurance again. What do I mean by this? Well, sometimes people get excited about following Jesus and they get baptized, and they really, it's sincere, okay? They intend to follow Jesus, but after their baptism, they struggle with sin or they struggle with doubt, and after a time, they begin to feel like maybe that baptism didn't stick. Maybe it didn't work that time, and I should get baptized again because maybe it wasn't right enough the first time I did it, and they get baptized again. And a while passes, and they struggle with more sin, or they struggle with more doubt, and they feel like, you know, what I need to do is I need to get baptized again just to reassure myself that I really am right with God. That's a problem. It's a problem for at least two reasons. One, it's a problem because it's putting too much weight on the baptism, right? It's beginning to think again that the baptism is the thing that saves me. So if I'm not feeling right with God at this period of my life, even though I committed my life to him previously and I got baptized previously, well, I'll get baptized again to get right with God again. And it's unnecessary. That's unnecessary. It's putting too much weight on the baptism. The second thing that it indicates is that somehow it's wrong to struggle with doubts or it's wrong to struggle with sin. And that's not true. We all struggle with doubts from time to time. We all struggle with sin from time to time. Struggling with doubts or struggling with sin does not invalidate the commitment that I made before. It doesn't separate me from God. It doesn't sever our relationship. It doesn't make the baptism no good. Struggling with doubt and struggling with sin is part of our Christian life. And we should deal with it. We should do things to increase our faith. We should do things to be free of our sin. We should cooperate with God in all of that. But it doesn't invalidate baptism. So we discourage people from getting baptized again and again and again just because they've come to some place of doubt in their relationship with God. Deal with the doubt, but there's no need to be baptized again if there was a sincere baptism in the past. Let's go back to that slide. I didn't read the verse. Acts 10:43, all the prophets testify about Jesus that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's the assurance. If I believe in Jesus, I've received forgiveness of sins. That's a reality, okay? That's a reality that I hang on to. Okay, let's go to the next one. You shouldn't baptize or dedicate your children if you believe this fulfills your obligation to them. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, and in this case, I think it'd be okay to say parents. Parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Here's the issue that comes up here, and I've had this come to me a couple of times. It's been a while, but it's come to me a couple of times. I remember one situation in particular, not here, but in another church I served, where a family came to the church one day, wanted to meet with me, and they brought their baby with them, and they said, Pastor, we would like you to baptize our baby. Well, I did not know this couple. Okay, so first thing we did was get acquainted, and I learned their names and got a little bit of their story, and I said, well, why do you want me to baptize your baby? And they said, well, because we want to make sure that if anything happened to our child, they would be okay. And I said, well, do you intend to be a part of this church? And they said flat out, no. And I said, well, would you consider coming to the church for a while and just being part of our services? And they said, no. We just want you to baptize our baby. And I had to say to them, I can't do that. I can't do that. Why not? Because if I did, I would be giving them a false assurance that they had fulfilled their obligation as parents to their child. And that wasn't true. It would not be true. I also would be giving them a false assurance that because they had baptized their baby, that later on in life, when that baby was grown, that if anything happened to them, they'd be okay with God. And that's not true either. See, here's the thing. Children, under an age where they can understand who Jesus is and what he's done for them and their need to be forgiven of their sins, underneath that age, they're going to be okay, whatever happens to them. Because of God's grace, which will cover them, before that age, they'll be okay. They'll be fine. Whether they've been baptized, dedicated, or not, they will be okay. But there's going to come a day where they do understand that they are sinful people, that they are in need of forgiveness, that Jesus has offered them that, and they're going to need to put their faith and trust in him, just like all the rest of us. And we can't give parents false assurance that their children are going to be okay just because when they were babies, they were baptized. The obligation to our children is to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord so that when they are of an age that they can understand, they can make those decisions for Christ. That did not make me any friends with those parents, by the way. But it's biblical truth, and we have to be true to what God tells us. Well, let's turn a corner on this. You don't have to be baptized, but you might want to get baptized if you were baptized as an infant or young child, but you want to make a public profession of your adult faith in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I love this verse. If anyone is in Christ, then a new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. When that happens, when people are old enough to understand who Jesus is and what he's done for them, and they receive Christ and they receive this new life, lots of times people are so excited they want to get baptized as an expression of what's happened to them, of this new life that they have, even though they were baptized as infants or children. And that's perfectly okay. That's different than getting baptized again and again for reassurance. This is a kind of a new experience for somebody who was baptized as a young person, but now is an adult or an older child and recognizes what's happened to them through Christ, and they want to celebrate that. And so we will baptize people in that situation. And some of you may be in that situation, and I'm sure many of you have been baptized who were in that situation. Your parents baptized you when you were an infant. That was their promise to God, the church, and to you, that they were going to raise you up to know Jesus Christ. And now you, when you became old enough to understand that, you made your own declaration of faith in Christ and got baptized as a witness to that. And that's fine, and we do that. Secondly, you really ought to get baptized or to have your infant or young child baptized or dedicated, we do both, as a public pledge to raise them to know and love Jesus and all that he's done for them. Psalm 78 says, we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. So we encourage parents to bring their children forward to have them baptized or dedicated. And we do both in the Free Methodist Church. We will baptize with water and we will dedicate, which is essentially the same service with the same meaning. It's just without the water. So parents, you make that decision. You decide whether you want your child baptized or dedicated. But we encourage parents to do that. Why? Because it is a promise to the child, to the church, to themselves, to God, that you're going to bring that child up to know Jesus Christ and to love the Lord. Next one. You really ought to get baptized if you are baptized as something other than a Christian. That might be something you hadn't heard before. I'll confess that for a long time, I wasn't really thinking about this. But in Acts 19, we come across a situation where Paul is in Ephesus, and he's come across a group of people who are baptized in John the Baptist's name. Okay, remember, if you know your Bible, John the Baptist kind of starts out the New Testament baptizing Jews and others who wanted to be free of their sins, and that was an expression of that, though their sins were not yet forgiven through Christ because he had not come to offer that yet. So Paul comes across these people in Ephesus who were baptized under John's baptism and says John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, how does that apply to us today? Well, there are people who come out of groups that teach something other than we would teach about Jesus Christ. They are not actually Christian groups, though they may call themselves Christian groups. They're not actually Christian groups because they have a different teaching about Jesus than what the church has always taught and always believed about Christ. And so people may be baptized in those groups, come out of them, discover who Jesus really is, give their lives to Christ, and then it's perfectly appropriate and right for them to be baptized again. And then this one. This is the simplest. You really ought to get baptized if you've made a commitment to Jesus as your Savior and you never were. If you never were baptized as an infant, if you were baptized as an infant, you don't have to get baptized again when you come to Christ. But if you were never baptized as an infant or a child and you have given your life to Christ, then the Bible teaches that the next thing to do or one of the next things you should do is to get baptized as a witness of your faith in Christ. This is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Philip began teaching this person, began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" I love that. He got it. I have been washed clean of my sins through Jesus Christ. There's some water, Philip. Why don't we go ahead and do this baptism that you're talking about right now? Let's just do it. And that's what happens. He gets baptized. So, if you've never been baptized, but you've given your life to Christ, I want to encourage you. Even next weekend, you may want to take that step. Baptism signifies that we are united to Christ by grace through faith. Our sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. We've been born again to a new life through the Holy Spirit. We've been adopted as sons and daughters of the Father. Baptism is an important step in our Christian life. If you've never done it, we'd love to talk to you about it. And as I say, we could even do that next weekend when others are baptized. You know, there's some things that can stand in the way of people getting baptized. I just want to mention two. Because I've talked with a number of people who say, "I'd like to get baptized, but one, I'm just afraid of the water." Well, let me tell you, in the Free Methodist Church, we baptize three ways: sprinkling, pouring, and immersion. Sprinkling is just some water on the head. Pouring is what it sounds like, pouring over the head. And immersion is the full tank experience. We'll baptize in any of those three ways. Why? Because it's not the water that saves us. The water is a symbol of the cleansing of our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter how much water there is. I often wonder about this Ethiopian. It doesn't really tell us how much water he got baptized in. Like, was there a puddle there that day? And he said, "Hey, there's some water. Let's do it." You know, I don't really know. But it's not the amount of water. It's what the water signifies. Okay. The second thing that really concerns people is, let me ask you, what's the number one fear people have? Standing in front of people and talking. Right? Standing in front of people and talking. So let me help you with that. One, We don't require that anybody who comes up for baptism speak to the congregation, okay? We take care of the things that we need to do beforehand. We ask the questions for baptism, we get the responses, and we discuss that beforehand. So nobody who comes up and stands before the congregation for baptism has to say anything unless they want to, and we do give you an opportunity if you want to. And secondly, we make it as painless as possible. You come out the back, you're here for a short moment, and then you can go back behind the wall. So you don't have to do a lot of stuff out here in front of people. We just want to take the barriers away so that if you know Christ as your Savior and you're ready to make that public profession of your faith in Him through baptism, you can do it. Okay? So if you want to talk to any of us about it, we would love to have that conversation.